somebody wanted me to do a song, so I will. I hope this is the one you wanted. If it's not, it's the one you're going to get. All right?
Precious memories, unseen angels sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me, and the sacred past unfolds.
Like that song reminds me of the fact that we're making memories right now and where we're living, and hope we're making good ones. Amen. Well, I'm going to go to our lesson. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and our Lord gave us some instruction in that, and we're going to pick up where we left off last time, chapter 6 of Matthew, and we're going to begin in verses 1 through 4. And we've seen the Lord correct some teaching that the people were used to and had missed some of the points. He said, "You have heard it been said by them of old time, but I say unto you." And now he comes into another realm of his teaching and correcting their performance and their good deeds. He said, we're not to boast of what we do. We're to let it be done to God. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So we see here very clearly the teaching. The word alms is an old word that has to do with giving to help someone, charity giving, good deeds in a general sense. People would need to help somebody along the way. And I can imagine in the illustration here, he said, that don't go blowing a trumpet first, as the hypocrites do. Imagine that. Some of them had twisted the idea of doing good in the name of their faith by wanting to make a show of it. So as they went along, they saw some beggar, some needy person, they'd blow a trumpet, or have somebody blow a trumpet for them, want everybody to look, and he'd give them some money, give them some kind of help so everybody could look at them. He said, no, don't do that. That's not the point. You're supposed to do it before God. Because now listen to this. If you do it to be seen of men, he says, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. The only reward they're going to ever get for doing good to be seen of men is to be seen of men. They're not going to be blessed of God for it because they did it for the wrong reason. I wonder how much gets done in our society in the name of good works that are missing out in any heavenly blessing because it's all to be seen of men. And I know that the way our society does things, sometimes it seems like, well, you need to have some publicity to get it done. I know that for many years, Jerry, what's his last name? I can't remember. The comedian always raises the money to help the fund to find cures. Lewis, thank you. Jerry Lewis. He's doing it for a good purpose. But even that always used to bother me because, you know, it's so focused. But in his to his credit, he doesn't take the credit. He said, I'm just trying to facilitate the thing. But in spiritual things, as a Christian, we're not to boast of what we do for the Lord. We're supposed to let God be our rewarder. This little phrase in verse 3, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, that's a pretty poetic way of saying not to tell everybody what you're doing. You just do it for God and trust that he will do it. Because in verse 4, it reminds us, he sees in secret. He knows your heart. He knows what you've done. He knows why you do it. He will reward thee openly. Do you believe the reward is from God? Do you believe that God is able to reward us a whole lot better than any other person on this earth? See, it's a matter of faith. Over and over as I read these passages and I see the contrast between men's misuse of God's precepts as opposed to what God meant, I think of that passage that says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see, we can do good things for the wrong reasons and miss the point. We can boast and lose our reward. We don't want to do that. And then it talks about prayer. In a similar fashion, we're not to be praying as the hypocrites. Verse 5, it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. See, that's the only thing they're ever going to get. Whether it's giving of money and help to people or it's standing up and saying a prayer, if you're doing it to impress people, you blew it. You lost it. You might not even get what you asked for. Now, he gives us illustration about how we're to pray. He said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much praying. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So we're to pray honestly before God from our heart, even in secret. Now some have said, well, why do you pray out loud in church? Well, the Bible records several times in the Old Testament, and we see times when the New Testament believers would meet together and pray together as a congregation. That's not what is being condemned here. What's being condemned here is putting on a show to impress people. We pray from our heart. We pray for one another. One of the things I think that ought to mark a true Christian in our fellowship with the Lord is that we are willing to trust our brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for our needs. And it ought to be to pray for our needs, not to gossip. It ought to be to encourage one another. I've mentioned many times the passage in Hebrews. It says that we are to come together to provoke one another to love and good works. That's one of the major purposes of congregating. Excuse me. The people today say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can listen to it on the radio. I can watch it on the television. I can get it on the computer. You can get information, but you can't get fellowship that way. And you cannot have interaction in other people's lives, as the Lord has illustrated to us in this matter, that we're to pray with and for one another. We're to be a positive influence on others. We're to use the gifts God has entrusted in our lives spiritually to be used of God in other people's lives. One of the mistakes they made ages ago, we call it the Middle Ages, but you maybe have read about the times when the monks would go off into their monasteries and try to escape from the world and be separate from worldliness so they could be more holy. And they would go in their little rooms and they would not talk, or they would beat their back like Martin Luther did before he got assurance that the just shall live by faith, and do other things to try and make themselves right with God. And when you go away from everything else and all of a sudden you find the problem is not only out there, it's also here. The Bible tells us our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we need to be right with God spiritually by being saved. And then we need to be used of God as he has taught us to go into the world and reach others for him. And that's part of our prayer, is it not? We're praying for others that God would use us to reach them. We don't have to pray with a certain formula of long and vain repetitions. I mentioned that already. Vain means useless, meaningless, repetitions. Now, some have said, well, you shouldn't pray for the same thing over. That's not what he's talking about. He said, knock and you shall answer, and seek and you shall find, and ask and shall be given you. And those are all in the present imperative. They're all saying, keep on asking, keep on praying, keep on knocking, and God will hear an answer. Remember the unjust judge, he said, because the woman comes and won't leave me alone, I'm going to give her what she wants. And the Lord said, listen to what he said. This unjust judge that doesn't love God, doesn't fear God, doesn't fear man, he's going to help this poor widow that just keeps coming and coming and coming just because he wants to get rid of her. He's tired of hearing it. He said, shall not your Father in heaven answer your prayers? He said, he'll answer you speedily, though he bear along with you. And I learned from that passage that God wants to answer our prayers as soon as he knows we're ready to receive it. The problem we have is we want it now, but he may know better and say, no, you're not ready yet. Or he may say, you're asking for the wrong thing. James says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Sometimes you don't even ask, but sometimes you ask amiss that you can consume it on your own lusts. You know, people ask things that God knows are not good for them just because they think they'll enjoy it and such as that. Our prayers are not answered because of how long they are or some secret formula. We're to pray to God honestly from our heart. And then verse 9, he begins this model prayer that we have often heard called the Lord's Prayer. I think it's more accurately the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17, where the Lord prays to the Father in heaven. That's a technicality, I suppose, but I think it's important to realize this prayer that we're going to read here, this model prayer, is not one that Jesus had to pray himself. It's one he's teaching them how to pray. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Not a long example, but a very personal one, and very important. We pray to the Father. God our Father, he's our God. And then we pray in honor of his name, hallowed be thy name. We realize who he is. You know, it always bothers me when people start praying to God and all of a sudden start talking to the devil. No, don't do that. You know, if you're going to pray to God, ask God to rebuke Satan. That's appropriate. But don't start talking to the devil himself in the middle of your prayer. To me, that's disrespectful of the Lord. If our Lord came down here in a physical form that we could see and recognize who he was after we fell down on our face before him in worship, we would not dare be in the middle of a sentence talking to him and then all of a sudden turn around and talk to somebody else, would we? That would be disrespectful. So hallowed be thy name. That's a matter of respecting him and who he is, his name. And then we pray for his will to be done, his kingdom to come. And you know, sometimes those prayer requests of his kingdom and his will to be done might contradict some of our personal desires. We're praying for our nation. We're praying for these elections. We're praying for repentance. But it may be God's desire for this place to start reaping what we've sowed. You know, nations before have reaped what they sowed. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people in Jerusalem, sowed sin and turned from God and worshiped idols and killed babies in the name of their false religion. And all the innocent blood Manasseh shed on the streets of Jerusalem brought judgment upon that nation. 70 years they were in captivity. We read about that in Daniel and Jeremiah last Sunday evening. And God judged that nation. Why? Because of their sin. Why would he not judge this one? The USSR, Russia, used to be considered a Christian nation, but now it's an atheistic and a godless place that though they have relented a little bit on that, they're still very oppressive toward the true word of God and the gospel. How did that happen? Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful and became vain in their own imaginations, just like Romans 1 describes. And the very same things that you can read about in history over there, you can see in the newspapers here. So as we pray, we ask the Lord what we would want him to do, but we understand that the main thing is thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then it talks about our daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. I often think we in this nation have a very limited view of what that really means, because most of us don't have to pray every day for enough to eat. Most of us have got food stored up in the jars or in the refrigerator, in the freezer, in the cans. God has blessed us so much. But you know, there are people that live day to day. And in a real sense, as we pray, though we may have stockpiles to a certain extent, our daily food is from God. You know, I think often the very fact that we're able to get up and eat of our own free will, pick it up and stick it in our mouth and chew it, swallow it and take care of it and all that. Brother Jim, right now in the nursing home, he told me they're feeding him through a tube into his veins because of his problems he's having. Now, that's keeping him alive. He's getting nourishment. I remember Brother Ralph that used to be here. He so missed the idea of eating food like a normal person, even though he had to do it a little different way for a lot of years. You know, we take it for granted, don't we? Even the fact of receiving that daily bread, that daily nourishment, it's a gift from God. And then he gets us to the next thing that we're to forgive as we are forgiven and pray for it. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, there's a relationship to that. There's a connectedness to our being relieved of the judgment, or perhaps I should use a better word, the chastisement and the reaping of what we've sown in this world when we fail, as we forgive others when they fail us. God does not look lightly upon this matter of holding grudges. And then he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Guidance and deliverance. We need the Lord to guide us all the way. And isn't that important to think God is the one who should be leading us? We don't go our own way. I think of the verse in Proverbs, it talks about, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, And then lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so as he's directing our paths, let's follow him. This is the way, walk ye in it, the Lord says in another place. You know, some of us, we get this false idea that, oh, Lord, show me your will, and we want him to send us down a blueprint and then let us, well, I want to change this and change this, and I don't like that. That's not the way it works. The Lord says, I'm going to show you what to do, but it's going to be this way. You take this step. All right, now take the next step. Now take the next step. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He doesn't give us the big picture of what's going to happen 100 years from now or 40 years from now or even 3 days from now. He says, follow me one day at a time, one step at a time. And we have to trust him in the middle of it. We realize his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. We know he's able, but we ought to trust in him. And then verses 14 and 15, a little thing that we often forget when it comes to this matter of the Lord's model prayer for believers. He says, for, in other words, this is something you need to understand in context here. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And you say, you're going to lose salvation? No, that's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about our earthly life down here and this, the judgment on our failures, the getting of release from the thing, God helping us to overcome these things. If you hold those things against another, you're going to have trouble. You see, the sign that you've truly been born again and been forgiving is that you understand and you'll forgive others. I always remember the portion where the Lord taught Peter, And he said, well, how many times should I forgive my brother when he comes to me and asks forgiveness? Seven times? The commentaries tell us that the standard teaching in those days was three times. And Peter thought he was being gracious by saying double plus one, you know. But the Lord said, no, not seven times. I say unto you, 70 times seven. In other words, over and over and over and over. If they repent and they come to you, you say, well, but that don't seem, how many times have we sinned against God? And then the Lord told him that story, illustration. He said, a certain man owed to his master 10,000 talents, and he forgave him, but he went to his fellow servant that owed him just a little bit, a day's wage, and he wouldn't forgive him. And you remember what happened? Though the master, first of all, forgave the first servant of that huge debt, so huge he could never pay it. And when he found out he didn't forgive his fellow servant for just a little bit, he threw him back into prison, you see. He said, you need to give as you've received. Have any of us the right to not forgive? No, because God has forgiven us so much more. The worst we could do to another person is to sin against a sinner, and yet we've sinned against a holy and righteous God who's given us everything we have. Life and breath and health and prosperity, families, friends, all the blessings of life we have, we owe all to him. And we've sinned against him and he's forgiven us. So we ought to have, as they say in the vernacular, cut people some slack. Let it go. And understand there's a difference between letting it go and forgiving someone and then just thinking that they don't have to make amends. Of course they do. But we can let it go. We don't have to hold it against them in our heart. And I always think of the words of John Newton when he saw that old reprobate that all his fellow sailors had given up on, and he was trying to help the old fellow again, though he'd misused every opportunity he'd had for years and years. He said, there but for the grace of God go I. Just remember, if it weren't for God's good grace in your life, you could be the one in such a mess as they. Forgive others as he's forgiven you. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've given us and the teaching from thy Sermon on the Mount. And I pray we learn from these simple lessons and put it to our heart as we meditate upon these